Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, verse 28 of chapter 24. So that's on page 861 if you're reading along. Chapter 24, verse 28. And they came near to the village to which they were going, and he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. It's almost evening and the day is nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet and see that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
You've probably heard the saying that there are basically three types of people in the world: those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. Well, from a biblical perspective and an historical perspective, if we presume that God is the one who makes things happen, those who were witnesses in that time and place watched things happen, some of them and all of us are those who wonder what happened. Let me say that in another way. Biblical scholars, great theologians, and even you and I who have invested many hours in listening to sermons, reading the Bible, engaging in conversation with others, perhaps in our cell groups and home groups, about the substance and the meaning of parts of Scripture. We are those who are seeking knowledge and understanding about what happened way back there in both the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, the texts of both the Old and the New Testaments. Over the course of 2 millennia since the ascension of Christ, there have been many millions of people who have made it their life's work to explain the events of Scripture, to interpret the laws, to comprehend the poetry, to make sense of the prophecies, to write and distill the truths of the epistles, and grasp the enormity of the gospel witnesses. The basis of union of the Uniting Church, the foundational document that describes who we are and what we're seeking to accomplish as a part of the Christian movement, uses these words: "The Uniting Church acknowledges that the Church has received the books of the Old and New Testaments as unique prophetic and apostolic testimony, in which it hears the word of God and by which its faith and obedience are nourished and regulated. When the church preaches Jesus Christ, the message is controlled by the biblical witnesses. The word of God, on whom our salvation depends, is to be heard and known from Scripture, appropriated in the worshipping and witnessing life of the church. The Uniting Church lays upon its members the serious duty of reading the Scriptures, commits its ministers to preach from these. The Uniting Church acknowledges that God has never left the church without faithful and scholarly interpreters of Scripture, or without those who have reflected deeply upon and acted trustingly in obedience to his living word. In particular, it enters into the inheritance of literary, historical, and scientific inquiry, which has characterized recent centuries, and thanks God for the knowledge of his ways, which are opened to an informed faith. The church lives within a worldwide fellowship of churches in which it will learn to sharpen its understanding of the will and purpose of God by contact with contemporary thought. So then let's return to the text of Luke 24. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds?" They were still uncertain at this point in time about this resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And Jesus is identifying the knowledge that he had already given them. And thirdly, then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And so I've entitled the message this morning, "Knowledge, Doubt, and Understanding." You and I have an incredible amount of knowledge about the Scriptures and the world around us. Within this past century, our scientific knowledge has multiplied many times over. And in medical research alone, our knowledge of the human body is growing at an extraordinary rate. Within biblical and theological scholarship, our collective knowledge has increased through archaeology and anthropology. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Remember the knowledge that I had already given to you. I spoke to you about my impending death and that I would rise from death. Furthermore, you are people who have heard the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms read to you and explained within the synagogues and gatherings within the temple." As human beings, we know stuff, lots of stuff. Many of us from a young age have been taught the truths of Scripture within our homes, probably Sunday school, but knowledge does not insure us against doubt. Even with the knowledge that the disciples had, they were amazed at seeing the resurrected Jesus and doubted whether he was physically present as a fully functioning human being. Perhaps he was merely a ghost. Jesus sought to dispel their doubts by physically eating in front of them. He took the piece of broiled fish and ate it. Many of us have experienced or will experience doubts about our own faith, who we are in relation to God, our right to belong to the fellowship of believers here in the church, or to be called the sons and daughters of the living God. We may have been, or may be even now, experiencing doubts about the declared truths of the Bible or human interpretation of the Scriptures. Jesus appeared to address doubt as something negative. Both in the readings from last week and this week, he confronts the doubters with a fresh expression of his reality, so that his disciples may be assured that Jesus is who he says he is and has done what he said he would do. Faith in Jesus is vitally important for our salvation. From Acts chapter 15, verse 11, we read, "We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved." And from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And from Romans chapter 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The benefit of doubt is that it may prompt us to inquire further. It may be the spark that ignites our desire to discover or work out for ourselves the answer to this question: well, if I do not believe that, what do I believe? This journey can be filled with fresh insight and inspiration regarding our relationship with God. And this may deepen our love and commitment to Christ when we discover a new way to articulate what we do believe. However, to simply wallow in doubt and make no effort to search further and dig deeper may leave us in a very desolate place. Martin Luther once wrote, "Nothing in the world causes so much misery as uncertainty." So whether we find ourselves full of knowledge or troubled by doubt, there is no substitute for understanding. Understanding is that capacity to realize the truth and to live in it. To appropriate, for example, the reality of God's love in our own lives, and to live as people who are loving, grace-filled, and devoted to the Lord's plan of salvation for all. Archbishop Desmond Tutu says it like this: "In the end, what matters is not how good we are, but how good God is. Not how much we love him, but how much he loves us. And God loves us whoever we are, whatever we've done or failed to do, whatever we believe or whatever we can't believe." You see, it is by the grace of God that we understand as much as we do. On the road to Emmaus, the followers of Jesus were prevented from recognizing him. The revelation as to who he was came later. In the breaking of the bread, as they were about to share a meal, they recognized him in an instant. Similarly, from this morning's reading, we see in verse 45, he opened their minds so they could understand. Therefore, in our journey of life and faith, we find ourselves in different places at different times. You see, the other factor that shapes the way we understand God is our own experiences and the shared experiences of others. And this means that each and every one of us may express our understanding of the scriptures and who we understand God to be in slightly or dramatically different ways. Archbishop Tutu again. He says, "Differences are not intended to separate or alienate. We are different precisely in order to realize our need for one another." This leads me to recognize again and to affirm for everyone to hear this, that it is just so incredibly important that within our community of faith that we always ensure a safe place for people to express their Christian faith in words and concepts that may be different to our own. To allow differences to be a source of mutually respectful conversations of exploration and an openness to seek to understand, which may give greater clarity to why it is that we believe what we do believe and to express it in a particular way. I honour the sincere endeavour of each person to know what they believe, with or without doubts, and to express those beliefs in a way that bring the light of Christ into every conversation. And it was about 20 years ago that I heard someone say, and I'd love to quote who it was, but I just can't remember, but they described their own faith journey and their understanding of the scriptures providing for them a narrow way to walk. And while they walked that narrow path, that sense of opening their arms wide to gather in and embrace all the others who may be on a similar journey but express their faith differently. For we're all on this journey together. Martin Luther, one of the key figures in the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, says of his own faith and reliance upon the Word of God, "From the beginning of my Reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams, nor visions, nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of his word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's word, I know that I am walking in his way and that I shall not fall into any error or delusion." And the eighth page of my sermon has just disappeared. And I need the eighth page because it's the conclusion. And I can't finish the sermon unless I've got a conclusion. Thanks a lot. "Condemn no man for not thinking as you think. Let everyone enjoy the full and free liberty of thinking for himself or herself. Let everyone use their own judgment, since everyone must give an account of himself or herself ultimately to God." John Wesley writes, "When I was young, I was sure of everything. In a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before. At present, I'm hardly sure of anything, but I am sure of what God has revealed to me." The final words in my exposition on knowledge, doubt, and understanding belong to John Calvin, another of the great 16th century reformers, who wrote, "Faith is like an empty, open hand stretched out towards God, with nothing to offer and everything to receive. The one condition for spiritual progress is that we remain sincere and humble. In the name of Christ, Amen."